Hey friends, welcome back to Luke chapter 14 today with powerful lessons on practical humility and counting the cost of following Jesus. But we begin with a lesson on going last. Jesus is eating at the house of a prominent Pharisee when he observes how the guests find seats. Each one takes a place of honor for themselves. Interesting how human nature works, vying for status in the house of the esteemed. So in verse 8, Jesus tells them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, "Give this person your seat." Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, "Friend, move up to a better place." Then you will be honored in the presence of all the other guests, for all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. So Jesus' story is about a wedding. Basically, if you show up at a wedding and the seats aren't marked with name tags, don't sit yourself next to the bride and groom, or somebody will move you to the lowest place, and you will look like a fool. And this one applies to life. It's a simple and powerful rule. Take the lowest place. Go last. That doesn't mean lose on purpose. It means choosing to take the spot no one else wants so someone else can enjoy the best. It's a great lesson on practical humility. Now, we don't have seats of honor quite like they did in Jesus' time. But status and honor are still in play. So when given a choice, take the least and offer the best. As Philippians says, consider others more important than yourself. That's revolutionary. When you run for the car, call the back seat in the middle. When you park the car, take the spot far from the store. Volunteer for the least favorite chore, even at home. Humble yourself and let God honor you. Try it. You'll be amazed by how easy it is to grab the lowest seat. No arguments, no lost friends. And the joy in your heart will surprise you. If you want to follow Jesus, you've got to follow him into the lowest spot. But on the upside, Jesus will sit right there with you. Then in verse 12, another lesson in practical Christianity. Then Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." What a picture! Living for Jesus always means giving to people who can't give back. Again, it's a cost. Giving Christmas gifts to friends who give back is nice, but it's really just swapping. This sort of giving means not getting back, not here anyway. And then in verse 15, when one of those at the table heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Looks like this man has heard Jesus talk about the great celebration we'll have in heaven. It will be awesome indeed. Who would want to miss a feast at God's own table? Who indeed? Verse 16. Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I have just bought a field, and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' Well, I guess everyone's got a good reason. Too bad they'll miss the banquet." Wait, what am I saying? Those reasons are weak sauce. In fact, Jesus doesn't call them reasons. He calls them excuses. And I think that Jesus is here flipping our view on all the reasons that so many of us give for not believing. Sometimes we see the gospel as sort of a philosophy. Hey, if the gospel works for your life, that's great. But the gospel isn't a philosophy. It's an invitation. You are invited to God's kingdom and his banquet. And look closer at the three reasons. I just bought a field. Some of us are too invested into this world to have time for God's invitation. I just bought 5 oxen. Too busy with business, with material possessions. I just got married. Who could argue with prioritizing your family? And all three reasons are good things, godly even. But when godly things come before God himself, something's off. They're excuses. And you can excuse yourself all you want, but you're the one missing the banquet. Back in the parable, the servant came back and reported this to his master. The master is angry, and yet he won't force anyone, and God won't force any of us into his kingdom. Now here's the twist. The man orders the servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town, and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame." The servant does it, and there's still room. "Go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in, so that my house will be full." And what a picture of God and his glorious gospel. Anyone and everyone is invited. Some of the folks you would think must be in just make excuses. And some of the last people on your list get the invite and come right in. Sometimes those with nothing to lose find it much easier to let go and let God. Next up, verse 25 starts out with large crowds. You would think Jesus would like large crowds, but let's see what he does. Verse 25, "Turning to them, he said, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple.'" Wait, what? Jesus just said, hate your family? Hate your own life? Yep. And don't miss it. It sounds shocking because it is. So what's he saying here? This one really makes you think. And I think that's the point. Jesus wants us to wrestle with this one. He just told a parable about people invited to God's kingdom, but missing it. And their excuses weren't sin. They were family and land and just life. Sorry, God, too busy. You understand. Now, we know thoroughly that Jesus calls us to love. Love parents, love kids, love others, even love enemies. Unquestionably, the consistent message of Scripture is love. So why does he say hate in this passage? Well, he's got large crowds following him around. But at some point, every one of them will find a conflict between following Jesus and all the other stuff, and they'll have to choose. Several times in the Bible, the terms love and hate are used to indicate preference and priority rather than emotion. In other words, following Jesus will at times require that all those others come second. Obviously, don't hate your family with anger and malice. Jesus never teaches that. But do love Jesus first. In verse 27, "And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." There's a sacrifice, a cost, and Jesus wants us to count it. He tells a parable about building a tower. Don't start if you can't afford to finish. Or going to war. Don't risk what you're not willing to lose. In verse 33, "In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples." So the cost of following Jesus is everything, your whole life. It's a covenant, like marriage. When you say, "I do," you count the cost and let go. Same goes with Jesus. There are few things more miserable and despicable than a married person acting single, as if their covenant doesn't include commitment or sacrifice. Except maybe a Christian, acting as if their life and their possessions are still their own. You were bought at a price. Read Luke 14 today and take a good look at everything on that price tag. Are you willing to pay it? If you ask me, it's a deal you do not want to miss.
Join us next time as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word.